So, yeah, welcome guys to Lifehouse Church. I want to start things off by kind of revisiting Abimelech from last week because of some cultural relevancy. I'll read a couple of passages from Judges chapter 9, and I'm sure you'll pick up on the theme rather quickly. Okay, the first one is Judges chapter 9, verse 5. It says, he, meaning Abimelech, went to his father's home in Ophrah, and there, on one stone, they killed all 70 of his half-brothers, the sons of Gideon. 70 people killed at one time. And when it says on one stone, that is indicating it was an execution-style killing. There wasn't a fight. They disarmed the brothers and then they killed them systematically. The second passage, Judges 9, verses 47 to 49. Someone reported to Abimelech that the citizens had gathered in the temple. So he led his forces to Mount Zalmon. He took an axe and chopped some branches from a tree, then put them on his shoulder. Quick, do as I have done, he told his men. So each of them cut down some branches, following Abimelech's example. They piled the branches against the walls of the temple and set them on fire. So all the people who lived in the Tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. 1,000 people were burned alive. And these are horrific mass killings, guys. We have 70 people in one incident and 1,000 in the other. You know, you compare that with the mass shootings we had last week. In El Paso, Texas, it was 22 people were dead, and in Dayton, Ohio, 10. And those deaths are horrific on their own account, but by comparison, they pale in significance to the 70 and then the 1,000 people. My point is not how many people can you kill in one mass shooting or in one mass killing. My point is, this stuff's been happening for a good long time now. Why? Why does this happen? Why does this happen at all? We've all been privy to the usual blame game. Who are the usual lineup? The lineup is, it's guns. Guns are to blame for these killings. Or it's gun-free zones. They're to blame. Or maybe it's the president. The president and his tweets are to blame. Or maybe it's the Democrats and the liberals and their hate speech. That's what's to blame. Or let's say it's the media. The media just always all this negativity all the time. Maybe it's those video games. Those video games are what drove him to do it. Or maybe it's Hollywood. Hollywood in itself. Or maybe even Hollywood's violent movies. They're to blame. All of these have been mentioned in this last week or so. In fact, did you guys catch wind of the movie The Hunt? Or it's a TV show. Did you guys hear about The Hunt? Let me tell you about The Hunt. It got pulled. The trailer for the movie got pulled after the El Paso and Dayton, Ohio incidences. And what they are, it's a show, I think maybe a TV show, about these elites who are, by implication, more of the liberal persuasion, and they're rich elite. And they are hunting down and killing people that are characterized as having more traditional conservative values. I kid you not. And it makes me think, who got the script for this show and said, well, that looks like a good idea? But that's what it was. Liberal elites hunting down and killing conservatives. Probably Trump supporters, deplorable. Sheesh. So maybe they're right. Maybe all or some of these things, I am sure, have been contributors to some degree to firing up these people's murderous rage. But we have to take a moment here and take note of something. These things, these mass killings, these murder, these examples or these things that they're blaming, none of them were present during Abimelech's day. None of them. Not a single one of these things were present when Abimelech went on his murder spree. And yet, you know, we had a mass killing. We had multiple of them. The Bible is filled with them. And so what's going on here? You know, it's really amazing because you go back even farther from Abimelech. You say, well, that was just during, you know, Israel. You go all the way back before the flood. God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence in Genesis 6:11. And so even before the flood, way back, there was violence filling the earth, filling humanity. What's going on? Because certainly none of those were present before the flood. None were present during Abimelech's day. None of these elements were present in their society. Clearly, if these elements were contributors at all, removing them would by no means remove violence and mass killings in America or around the world. So, how do you stop it? You know, what's the problem here? What is the cause of these God-awful acts of violence? If you can't blame these things, what can you blame? Yeah. What was it during Abimelech's day? In Abimelech's day, it was they did not honor God and they did not honor Gideon. In other words, a devaluation of human life, especially authorities, presidents, pastors, and parents. When you have a devaluation of human life in general, but specifically towards authorities, then that opens the floodgates of the evil in human hearts to come out and do what you will. A devaluation of human life and a devaluation of the afterlife. Specifically of God, a holy God that judges sin, and he will judge sin with an eternity of suffering in hell. When that's devalued, erased, ridiculed, ignored in society, well then what's to stop you? There are no real, genuine, eternal consequences to your actions. Those are the problems. The devaluation of God and of the afterlife and a devaluation of human life. And until human life is considered sacred and that there is more freedom to recognize and to appreciate God and Jesus and the cross in the public square, until we get that, this type of thing, mass killings, will continue to happen. The evil contained in the human heart is simply too great to be stopped by things like that. Only a love for God and a love for people will stop it. And so with that said, we can now take a look. We can move on here and look at the next three judges that God raises up. Save Israel. Let's pray. Lord, I just was thinking even of Ecclesiastes. He just says that some things, they just never change. They just never change. It's always the same. It's just always going to be the way it was. The way it was yesterday, it will be the way today. You know, it just seems like nothing changes. And the evil that has corrupted the human condition, one thing that's not changed yet. Sure am looking forward to that day when you come back to earth and you right every wrong. That day will be sweet, sweet justice on that day. The day we're looking forward to. Until that day, help us to fight the fight of faith. God, we're here at church right now, and we need our minds to be renewed with the truth. We've been listening to TV, and we've been on the internet, and we've heard all these thoughts from our peers, wherever we were, we heard these things, and they're in our heads. We need your word and your truth in our heads. We need to be able to talk to people, and when they're starting to blame God and guns and video games, he's like, you know, the real problem is that we have rejected God in our lives and in our society, and we have rejected the value of human beings, that we are valuable, intrinsically valuable from the moment of conception. I just to be able to present that and help challenge people in their lives that they believe. Lord, thank you for everyone that's here. You've got stuff for us to share. I pray we wouldn't miss it. Help us to take hold of every word that comes from your mouth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So if you got a Bible or a phone where you have a Bible app on it, not playing video games, Peter, no video games. He shakes his head. He's like, that's it. I'm going to cut the mic on that guy. We're in Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10, we're going to start with two minor judges. And they're minor, not that there's nothing important about them, but that there's very little said about them. You know, in fact, they could have been more like administrators than actual judges who deliver Israel from an invading army. So that could be why not much is said about them. But here they are. Okay, the first judge we got is Tola, all right? And he's mentioned in Judges chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Okay, I got it here in my book. Here we go. NIV, guys, today, NIV. After the time of Abimelech, thank God that ended, a man of Issachar, Tola, son of Puah, there you go, Tola, son of Puah, the son of Dodo. How about that, you know? He's like, well, that was his problem. You know, his strange name. No, they're not the problem. All right, Tola, son of Puah, the son of Dodo, rose to save Israel. He lived in Shamir in the hill country of Ephraim. He led Israel 23 years. Then he died and was buried in Shamir. Okay. So that's all we're told. It's like, well, there's not much to share there. Hey, everything that was written was for our instruction. So how is that to instruct us? Okay, Tola was from the tribe of Issachar. And he was most likely living in the hill country of Ephraim, which was where Shamir was, which is the heart of Israel. He was right dead center of Israel, the heart of the country. And it's notable that the heart of the country was protected by this man, by Tola. And I think every true hero, every warrior knows the value of protecting the heart, whether it's the heart of a country or it's the heart of your own being, the heart of your family. They understand. And I think that would be our lesson here. That would be important for us to learn, is that above all else, guard your heart. Why else does he waste two verses talking about Tola? He guarded and protected the heart of Israel for 23 years. That's notable. He's now in the eternal book. Let's move on. The next judge is Jair. Judges 10, 3 through 5. All right, and here we go. Jair, here we go. He was followed by Jair of Gilead, who led Israel 22 years. He had 30 sons who rode 30 donkeys. They controlled 30 towns in Gilead, which to this day are called Havoth Jair. When Jair died, he was buried in Common. Okay, again, you're thinking, next verse, please. But you just got to pull out the shovel and dig a little bit. Okay, since Jair had so many sons, he most likely followed in the footsteps of Gideon. And he most likely had a harem, multiple wives. I can't imagine one woman having that many sons, not to mention the daughters. So, to have 30 sons, he had to have had a harem. Despite that sin, he successfully judged Israel for 22 years. Specifically, it notes a region of 30 cities. And the name that they give these cities indicates that they are more like tent settlements. There's where we find a hidden gem. Tent settlements are typically not protected by walls. That means these 30 sons of Jair were successfully governing a region of undefended cities. Which means, unlike Gideon's sons, where Abimelech killed all of his brothers, these brothers learned the value of fighting together. They learned the value of unity. And together, 30 brothers fighting together, they successfully protected 30 unguarded cities for 22 years. I think I had a verse even for that. What was my happy verse? Jesus wants us to be unified, to be one as well. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. That's Jesus' prayer, is that we would be one. Jesus understands the value of unity. Here we see it depicted, even in an unfortunate situation where they had, you know, all sorts of different mothers, and yet, because of their unity, they were able to protect these cities. Unity is of great value in protecting one another, in protecting a city, a state, a country, a world. Unity. That's Jair. And then we get to the next major judge, Jephthah. Jephthah is recorded in Judges chapter 10, 11, and 12. He is sometimes called the outcast deliverer. But before we get to Jephthah, here's why Israel got Jephthah as a judge in the first place. Okay, so we're going to start with Judges chapter 10, verse 6. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashereth and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. Let's stop right there. Okay, this is a longer list than usual. Okay, it starts off again by introducing us to the vicious cycle of sin and then subjugation and then supplication, God help us, and then salvation and eventually shalom. The cycle has begun again here. And so we're dealing with the sin. And this list of pagan gods that the Israelites prostituted themselves to is much longer. And in fact, for the first time, the gods of the Ammonites and the Philistines are included in this list. And they are similar in general ways to the other gods, specifically in that they were all part of a godhead called the fertility pantheon. Okay, fertility pantheon tips you off that once again, it's all about the sex. And that's how it is. Sexual immorality was involved in the worship of all of these pagan gods. That's how they got people to follow these gods, and they controlled them. It's through sex. And so once again, that's the case. Now, specifically, the Ammonite god, Milcom, is a variant of the god Moloch. And if you've read your Bible very often, you already know Moloch is not a god to be trifled with. He delighted in child sacrifice. And then the god Chemosh, he accepted human sacrifice in general. And so now the death of unwanted children, most likely children resulting from the sexual immorality of worshiping the other gods, has now infected the Israelite culture. Sound familiar at all, guys? Does that sound familiar? History is repeating itself, and we're seeing it happen. Guys, in the 60s, the sexual revolution began in the 60s with the inventing and the promotion of the birth control pill. The birth control pill was engineered in 1960. Got approved by the FDA in 1960. And that just erupted into a sexual revolution. Then that was followed by the death culture of the 70s, where Roe v. Wade legalized abortion in 1973. And that began now the death culture. And now they want to, you know, euthanasia and all these other issues that we're dealing with. Both of these, the sexual revolution and this death culture killing unwanted children, guys, that's still happening today. In fact, it's protected. It's legalized. It's even celebrated today. So we need to keep the sins of our own nation in view as we continue to go through this account of Jephthah. Because their country, where they're at, the way they're behaving nationally, same thing here. Same thing. Judges. So, get back to that. Israel is now corroded to the point of child sacrifice. And because it's now gotten so bad that it's now involved in child sacrifice, it's no wonder that the following happens. Verse 7. God became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. The Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin, and the house of Ephraim, and Israel was in great distress. See where I'm supposed to go here. In great distress. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals." Yeah, you think? Okay. So, I'd like to have us take note that the supplication part of this cycle, you know, where they fall to their knees after 18 years, you know, and they say, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and worshiping and serving the Baals." Okay, that supplication could also be called or termed national repentance. That's what's going on there. There's a national repentance. So during, you know, I've learned this as a result of teaching the kids at school. During the early years of our country, calls from our president or from Congress for a day of national fasting and repentance was common. They did it a lot. Right from the White House, right from the Congress, there would be calls for a national day of repentance and fasting. If they were to try to do something like that today, they would be shouted down as a violation of the separation of church and state. They'd get nowhere with that. But without repentance, you're not going to get to salvation. Repentance has to happen first to get to salvation. And with the blood of innocent children on Israel's hands, their cries for help were not quickly answered. Listen to God's response. You might be thinking, the God was like, oh, okay, I'll save you again. No, look at what he does. The Lord replied, when the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, specifically Moloch and Chemosh. Okay, you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. Wow. And I was like, when I read that, I thought, wait a minute. Can he do that? Is that allowed? I mean, I thought you were a kinder, gentler God. I thought you were supposed to just like, oh, okay. You know, can he really do that? Can he reject prayer? Their cries for help? Like what Kelly was doing. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. In fact, he did. God's not some vending machine in the sky. Put in your prayers, get your answer, be on your way. No, there's a relationship that needs to be happening here. And God is a sentient being in far greater ways than we are. And he has a will. And he has a choice. For God to choose to not answer prayer is every bit as valid as it is for him to choose to answer prayer. In fact, earlier this week, while I was having a quiet time with Isaac, we read this in John chapter 9. I think I got the verse. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Tja! It was well known in Israel that God doesn't listen to sinners. Well, now we just think that God is beholden to listen to us. It's like, you know, he's praying. It's like, okay, I'll do it, I'll do it. You know, kind of like rubbing the, you know, you're rubbing the lamp. You know, you get out the little genie God. He's got to answer three requests. I mean, that if you're going to be God, you've got to do this, you know. Bow down and serve me, God. It's essentially what we're doing. And so when people get all freaked out and upset that God doesn't answer the prayer, you got to take a step back and look at your own life. God doesn't listen to sinners, it says. So, this understanding of God's nature that they are holding on to here in Israel most likely came from passages like this. Because look what happens next. Starting with verse 15. But the Israelites said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now. Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. And he, meaning God, could bear Israel's misery no longer. God does answer, but what do we have going on here? That verse says that God is ready to hear those who worship him and who do his will. Well, guys, it's God's will that sinners repent. As soon as a sinner begins to repent, God's all ears. He's all in. He is ready to be all yours once you have a heart of repentance. And true repentance is always evidenced with action. There's a difference between saying, I'm sorry, and then doing it again and again and again and again. There's a difference between that and saying, I am sorry, and you start making amends by whatever means necessary. You began to make a radical change of life. John the Baptist said this to the Pharisees. He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. This was well understood in Israel, that true repentance is evidenced with action. It's not evidenced with your words, but with your actions. The Apostle Paul said this to the Corinthian church. He says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What did it produce? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. What was the matter? The matter was concerning this man who was committing flagrant immorality. He was having sexual relations with his father's mom. And the church was like, okay with that. Well, you know, I'm right. You know? And so Paul called him out on that, and they responded. They didn't respond. It was like, got caught. All right, fine. No, their response was visible. And they made every indication that they did remove this guy, but then the guy repented, and I think he came back. Is that right? Every indication that this guy actually came back into their fold. But they went to action in response to the sin in their lives and in their church. True repentance, true godly repentance, it's always evidenced by action. And these Israelites, what did they do? They got rid of their foreign gods. And if you remember, there were lots of them. And then they served the Lord. Such a small phrase that's packed with so much, because you realize that when they forsook their foreign gods and served the Lord, that required a radical lifestyle change. They really liked the free-for-all, rampant sex involved in serving those other gods. They liked it. And so to get rid of their foreign gods means they got rid of a lifestyle that they really liked. It was fun. Otherwise, they wouldn't have done it. It required major changes in their lives that were hard to do. But when the pain for change is less than the pain of staying the same, they changed. And the pain was getting pretty intense. They even say God could no longer stand their misery. So there was pain involved in their choice. And they got to the point of not blaming the Ammonites and the Philistines for their problem. They realized it was their problem. They're the ones that needed to change. And so they changed. That is too bad, though, that it had to come down to the pain of not changing being greater. Because how many hearts had to be broken? How many marriages had to be destroyed? How many children were sacrificed until they finally connected the dots that their misery is their problem? They're the ones that brought it on. It wasn't the Philistines and the Ammonites. It was them. But boy, they had to wait. They had to wait till there was a lot of death, there was a lot of pain, there was a lot of suffering before they finally did what they needed to do all along. Repent and serve the Lord. Such it is for us. You know, these mass killings are not Trump's fault. Not the gun's fault. Not video games' fault. It's our fault. The problem is with us. It's our hard and selfish hearts. And as a church, as a nation, we need to repent and show the fruit of repentance by cutting off our love addiction with sex outside of marriage, with gluttony, with selfish, independent living, whatever. And stop trying to hide these consequences of our actions through abortion or through unhealthy living or whatever. We just try to medicate our sin away. We got to stop doing things like that and realize I need to repent and show the fruit of repentance by making radical lifestyle changes. I am proud of a business, a corporation that's finally produced a commercial that is not politically correct. It doesn't kowtow to our sin, but really highlights the value of human life. Why don't you go ahead and show that commercial? How about that? I know, right? To protect. Good job, Pampers. We need to step up as well. We need to step up and make a call to ourselves, to our city, to our state, our country. That mass killings, they will continue. In fact, they are going to get worse until we as a nation, as a people, do what Israel did. We need to say, we have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best. But please, rescue us. We need to get rid of our gods and serve the Lord. If we do, God's compassion is ready to meet us. God raises up unlikely heroes to bring salvation to a people that don't deserve it. And that's what He's going to do for Israel. That's when He then raises up Jephthah, and you will find out next week just how unlikely a hero He really is. You'll find out that Jephthah should have been burned alive in the ovens of Moloch. You'll find out why next week. But no, his life was spared. His mother understood the value of human life, allowed him to live, and he ended up becoming a judge in Israel. That's what God did for Israel. We'll read that story next week, but God wants to do that for America. He is not done with us yet. And if we get serious with God about our own sin and do some serious repenting and changing of life, then hopefully that type of revival in the church will spill out into our culture. But even if it doesn't, it needs to start here. It needs to start here. It needs to start with you and me. And so before I close in prayer, I'm going to give you a minute to humbly talk to God in silent prayer and repent of a sin in your life. And then along with that, I would like you to tell God what you're going to do as a sign of repentance. It could be confessing it to someone. It could be apologizing to someone. It could be getting rid of that something that is stumbling you into sin, whatever it might be, electronic or otherwise. Tell God what you're going to do differently. And then after a minute, I will pray. Start now. Father, we confess and repent today. We repent of our judgmental spirit that has misrepresented the compassion and the love of God. You did not treat us as our sins deserved. When we came to you as sinners, you met us where we were at. God, we now vow to treat those that make us uncomfortable to be around with respect and kindness and compassion. God, we confess and repent of our hypocrisy, where we might ask or expect people to live up to a standard that we have not lived up to ourselves. God, the reality is that we too are caught in a web of sexual impurity with pornography and fantasies and affairs that compromise your standard and your ways. God, we ask you for forgiveness for all the ways that we compromise your call to purity. And we pledge to stop prostituting ourselves to our idols. Lord, we confess and repent of our exclusivity where we have not created space for people in our lives to find grace or support as they struggle with their own sins, with their own failures. God, we choose this day to make time in our lives and room in our wallets for new people and for old friends in need. God, we choose today to live a pure life, to care for those you care for, to cast out these horrible sins in our lives that have corrupted us and blocked our connection with you. We don't want them in our life or in our church anymore. And help us to come back to this again and again and again if we have to. Israel had to. More than likely, we're going to have to. But we don't want repentance to become a new and unusual experience. We want to be able to say, yes, I've been there before. I've tasted the fruit of repentance, and it's good. And I'm going right back to repentance. And I'm going to clean up this life that Jesus died to save me. I'm going to trust God to clean up this church. And who knows what you could do with this country. And so, God, into your hands, we put our trust and our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.